And the reading is John chapter 20, verse 24 to 29. John chapter 20, verse 24. But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Let's pray together. Father, we hear a blessing upon those who have not seen you and yet have come to believe. We pray, whether we are believers in the Lord Jesus or not this morning, that you would help us to know that blessing. Would you strengthen our confidence in the risen Lord Jesus Christ so that we may believe these things are so. Amen. Well, please keep open that passage, page 112, if you've happened to have closed it. There will be the headings for that I'm going to be speaking from on the screen, which may help you. Now, you've probably heard this C.S. Lewis quote a dozen times. "A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a good moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or he would be the devil of hell. You must take your choice. Either this was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." So Jesus Christ, either lunatic or Lord. Well, you've heard the arguments before. Many of you, I'm sure, have. And the Bible shows clearly that Jesus isn't a lunatic. And so the conclusion, therefore, is that he must be Lord. So why is it that many of our friends, and perhaps we ourselves, don't buy that argument and don't confess that Jesus is Lord like Thomas does? Well, it's because the argument rests upon the Bible's trustworthiness. There's a third option: lunatic, Lord, or legend. Except that the Bible is historically reliable, and the argument is compelling, it's convincing. But for many people, this is precisely the sticking point. So Professor Richard Dawkins, claims that belief in Jesus is blind faith. It's a little bit like believing in Father Christmas or fairies. Well, in this passage, we come and meet Thomas. And Thomas should really be the patron saint of the 21st century, because Thomas is a great skeptic. And Thomas lays down all of these terms and conditions on which he is prepared to believe. So have a look at verse 25. He says, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." Sounds very 21st century. You see, first century people weren't gullible. They knew that the traffic into the graveyard was one way. They knew that people didn't rise from the dead. But there's something puzzling about this encounter, and something which has helped me to understand what's going on here. And here's the puzzle. Jesus rebukes Thomas for needing to see him. So why does he show himself to Thomas? I think we can see the answer by noticing that Thomas needs to wear two hats. Firstly, as an apostle, and secondly, as a disciple. And we're going to look at those two things in that order. Firstly, Thomas as an apostle, and secondly, Thomas as a disciple. So let's consider Thomas as an apostle. And the thing for us to learn here, I think, is that seeing Jesus is necessary for apostleship. Now, a week prior to this encounter with Jesus, Jesus had already appeared to the other disciples. But verse 24 there says that Thomas was not with them. And that's a problem, isn't it? Because Jesus' visit was business and not social. He came to commission the disciples as apostles. He came to give them the Holy Spirit and to give them the message of forgiveness and send them out across the world with that message. That's what it means to be an apostle. A person who has seen the risen Jesus Christ and been commissioned to go out and to preach a message of forgiveness. And so for Thomas to be an apostle, he needs to see the risen Jesus. He must see him. It's necessary for him to see the risen Jesus to be an apostle. And that's why Jesus shows himself to Thomas, his wounds, his hands, his side, so that Thomas can wear this hat which says apostle. Now, up until this point, Thomas has been in exactly the same boat as we are. He had heard the apostles' testimony about the empty tomb and the risen Jesus, but only now does he see Jesus in the flesh. And if we had been there, we could have seen him too. We were just born 2,000 years too late. But Thomas gets the royal treatment here. He is an eyewitness. He hears and he sees so that he can testify to us, so that we can be sure that Jesus is Lord, not legend. Being a Christian doesn't mean that we need to unscrew our head and put it under our seat like Wurzel Gummidge. There's good evidence for believing that Jesus is risen and therefore Lord. Now, of course, some people won't be convinced about this. Some will want to go away and check the evidence. They'll think, well, maybe the Bible's a little bit like one of those Chinese whisper party games. So it starts off as, "I love Christmas dinner," and it finishes with, "We all hate Brussels sprouts." The Bible has been changed over the centuries. That's the argument. But I'm pretty confident that if you look at the evidence, you will perhaps be a touch embarrassed for even thinking that, because there is no evidence whatsoever for the Chinese whispers hypothesis. In fact, it's the opposite. So if you look at the first and second century church fathers who quote the Bible hundreds and hundreds of times, you'll see that there is no evidence that the Bible was changed over time. So it is reasonable to trust these eyewitness accounts, people who testify that they saw the risen Jesus, who claim that they came face to face with him after his death on the cross. Seeing Jesus was necessary, therefore, for their apostleship. But was it really necessary? After all, Thomas had heard the teaching of Jesus. Could he not simply just pass that on? Isn't that enough? Well, no, apparently not. Often people today like to say something like, the miracles of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the worshipping of Christ. To be honest, those things make me a little bit uncomfortable. But the important thing is Jesus' teaching. Well, this resurrection appearance to Thomas kicks that idea into touch. See, Thomas had heard the teaching of Jesus. He was there at the Sermon on the Mount, no doubt. But apparently it's not enough. He needed to see the risen Jesus. He needed to know that the resurrection was a physical, historical event. Why? Because that's what we need to know. See, Christianity isn't just about the teaching of Jesus. It's not less than that. It's more than that. Christianity holds out to us the teaching of Jesus, but it holds out to us the teaching of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So if we're simply trying to follow the teaching of Jesus, we can be pretty confident that we're not a Christian believer, that we need something more in order to be a believer. And to see what that is, we need to see Thomas with his second hat on as a believer. And the lesson that we learn here is that seeing is not necessary to be a disciple. Seeing is not necessary for discipleship. Now, some of you are thinking, perhaps since the reading, if I had seen the risen Jesus like Thomas, I'd believe. But you know, the apostolic testimony wasn't enough for Thomas, so why should it be enough for me? Well, the point is it should have been enough for Thomas. Jesus thinks that it should have been enough, which is why he rebukes him there in verse 27, when he says to him, "Do not doubt, but believe." Jesus is saying there that the apostolic testimony, the Bible, is sufficient. And seeing Jesus, the risen Jesus, is not necessary for us to be disciples of Jesus. You see, Thomas should have believed. And because we have the same testimony, we also ought to believe. Do not doubt, but believe, says Jesus. See, the others kept telling him, "We have seen the Lord." And the tense there shows that they were doing this over and over again. For a whole week, they were trying to persuade Thomas, but Thomas remained a skeptic. Now, no one's saying this is an easy thing for us to believe. Some claims, important ones like this, do need to be investigated, which is why we have a Christianity Explored course here to help you to do that. See, it's not the same, is it, as believing that the sun will rise tomorrow. That's easy to believe. Maybe you even admire Thomas for holding out as long as he did. Yet Jesus thinks that there is sufficient evidence to believe here. And so he rebukes him for setting the bar just too high. You see, it's right to be skeptical, but you can be over-skeptical in the face of the evidence. The issue is not how will I respond if given the evidence that I'm demanding, but how am I responding to the evidence that I have been given. See, God believes that the evidence that we have here in the Scriptures is sufficient for us. It should have been sufficient for Thomas, and it is sufficient for us. So even if God were into going around and doing private magic shows for you all, well, we shouldn't need one. You know, even as Christians, don't we sometimes think, you know, I wish God would just show himself to me in some tangible way. Then I would really, really believe. Well, Jesus says to us, don't doubt, believe. You have all the evidence that you need. You see, it's not that we have no evidence. It's just that we refuse to believe the evidence that we're given. So when Dawkins says that belief in Jesus is blind faith, he's actually being dishonest there, which is why most of the academy don't take him seriously. And if we're honest, we'll all admit that we're dishonest in this way. So the atheist philosopher Thomas Nagel said this. He said, it isn't just that I don't believe in God. It's that I hope there is no God. I don't want there to be a God. We're all biased. We all twist the facts to suit ourselves. Earlier on this week, I overtook a car down near Uckfield in a perfectly safe manner. It's just that the person in the car behind decided to interpret the facts differently to how I'd interpreted it, came up right behind me and put on their full beam lights for about 30 seconds. I was very grateful for him doing that. By the way, if that's if that was you, one of your lights isn't working. So we need to recognize when we come to the Bible, there is a tendency to twist the evidence, or even to just put our hands over our ears so that we don't have to listen to the evidence. When I do that with my wife, she gets very upset. We shouldn't do it with God. Take, for example, Dan Brown's The Da Vinci Code. Now, people know that the book or the movie plot is fictitious, but many people find the historical background plausible. And it depicts the early church, and in particular the Emperor Constantine, suppressing all of the evidence which shows that Jesus is just a human teacher, but decreeing at a council in 325 AD, just so you know, called Chalcedon, that Jesus is actually God. What does the evidence show? It shows the opposite of that. The Gospels were in circulation well before that, when the eyewitnesses were still alive. They could have easily have contradicted the accounts if they were false. And if Jesus' divinity is a man-made construct, then why did those same apostles die for it? That would be lunacy if they made it up. And what about the Gospels themselves? Do they contain any evidence of Jesus' divinity? Verse 28. It just couldn't be clearer. Thomas says, my Lord and my God. You see, Thomas clearly believed that Jesus was divine, and that's a staggering thing for a monotheist to say. But this hardened skeptic is witnessing to us across the centuries, to us today, and saying that this man who walked upon the earth is none other than God. We remember Thomas as the great doubter. That's not how John remembers him. He puts him at the climax of his gospel so that we might see that he is the great believer, not the great doubter, the great believer. And what is it that Thomas believes? Well, firstly, he believes a proposition about Jesus. He believes that Jesus is Lord and God. You see, it's not enough to just accept Jesus' teaching as being good advice. We need to accept that he is the Lord and that he is God. But secondly, it's also a personal proposition, isn't it? You notice there he says, my Lord, my God. To be a Christian, we need to accept Jesus' position over us. And we're not a Christian until we have done that. See, when we're being asked to become a Christian or to remain a Christian, Jesus isn't asking us to surrender our mind. He is asking us to surrender our life, to trust him. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. He pronounces a blessing on those of us who do believe. See, if we're Christian, the evidence here should give us great confidence to carry on believing, even in the face of people like Professor Dawkins. And it makes good sense to do that. Because now that we've seen that Jesus is not a legend, there's only two options open to us. Either he's a lunatic, or his Lord. Lewis said, you can shut him up for a fool, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. So if you're not a Christian here this morning, can I say, what will you do? Jesus says, stop doubting and believe. Amen.